Danny, bless you, Lord Jesus. Anoint this man. May he preach the gospel, the good news, powerfully tonight. Amen.
Thank you, Will. I thought you were circling me like it's Jericho there. Good evening, everyone. I'll take that. Good evening. Lovely to see you all tonight. It's great to have so many of you in church with us. I'm really excited to be launching a new sermon series in church tonight called God's Big Picture. And during this sermon series, we're going to be looking at an overview of the Bible. We're going to be thinking about the key landmarks and stories in Scripture. God's Big Picture. Tom Wright, the eminent New Testament theologian, says that the Bible is like a five-act play. So think of the last time you were watching Shakespeare at the theatre, or have I wildly overestimated how cultured a bunch you are? Think of the last time you were at the theatre watching Shakespeare, five-act play. Act one is creation. That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. God creates the cosmos and says it is good. Act two, the fall. Will is going to be speaking on this next Sunday, so I'm not even going to mention it again. Act three, Israel. God calls in Genesis 12 Abraham to be his special covenant people, the descendants of Abraham, to become the people of Israel, who are God's covenant people. Act 4, we move into the New Testament, and God sends into the world his son, Jesus, to restore, redeem, and renew creation. And the final act, Act 5, the church. Jesus Christ gathers around him a bunch of ordinary people, the disciples, and begins to build his church. And so what's vital for us as God's church, and this is why I think this series is going to be so important, is that we are the church. And so we find ourselves invited into the unfolding drama that is Scripture. So if we want to know who we are as the church, what sort of a people God is calling to be, and most importantly, if we want to know God, then we need to be people who know the story of the Bible as God reveals himself in creation to humanity in history. I've called my message tonight, Seven Lessons from Seven Yoms. You all know what a yom is? Hebrew for the word day. There's 7 days of creation. Now a yom, the Hebrew word yom, it can mean a literal 24-hour period of time, as in a day, as we would think of it, or it can mean an unspecified period of time. Now, that's about all I'm going to say from an apologetic perspective. If you've come here with all sorts of questions about science and creation, if you've got questions like, are the 7 days of creation literal? Were Adam and Eve actual people? Is evolution compatible with Christianity? And the one that youth used to always ask me when I was a youth worker, what about dinosaurs? If you've got any of those questions, they're wonderful questions to have, but they're not really my agenda to get into the apologetics of Genesis 1 tonight. But if you would like to explore those questions a bit more, our resident intern and scholar, Jacob Ash, who's a wonderful, handsome young man with great hair, I recommend him to you. He did a great talk at a men's breakfast yesterday morning on these sorts of questions, and that will be available on YouTube. And I want to get him to over 200 views, so check that out online. Seven lessons from seven yoms, the 7 days of creation. So this is our Bible reading for tonight. When we're beginning an overview of the story of the Bible, where do you think is a good place to begin? In the beginning, yep, there's no trick questions tonight, I promise you. So our Bible reading is going to come from the first verse, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to ask two questions tonight. Who is the Creator God of Genesis 1? And how can we encounter the Creator God of Genesis 1? The first thing I want to say is this. God is God. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God. It doesn't begin, in the beginning, I. The danger for each one of us is that we place ourselves at the center of the universe. But the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. In the beginning, God. God is the cause. God is the center. God is the purpose of the universe. God is the main character of Scripture. Not us. Not me or you. We find ourselves in God. And I want to encourage us as we journey through the Bible together to be people that choose to begin with God. To place God at the center of our life, not to begin with ourselves. The Hebrew for the name God in Genesis 1 verse 1 is Elohim. El means mighty or powerful, and Im is in Hebrew the masculine plural. So even in Genesis 1 verse 1, we get a fascinating glimpse of the sort of God that's going to reveal himself in Scripture. That God is all-powerful. He's all the omnis you learnt about in school. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. But even in Genesis 1 verse 1, there's the idea that this God who's going to reveal himself throughout Scripture, although he is one God, he may also be many at the same time. He's one and yet he's plural. Even in Genesis 1 verse 1, there are hints that this God is going to reveal himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. And if you're super geeky like me, you find that sort of thing in the original Hebrew quite exciting. I can tell maybe some of you aren't quite as geeky as me, but that's absolutely fine. In the ancient Near Eastern culture out of which Genesis comes out of, there were other creation myths in other cultures around Israel. And it's interesting that you can see that Genesis 1 is almost a polemic or an alternative version of the creation story. There were other creation myths in which there were a pantheon of gods, so a whole bunch of gods, and they were rivals. And they would often have fights with one another. And when gods have fight, it's quite a dramatic punch-up. And in some of the creation stories, creation itself is actually the result or the fallout of the violence between rival gods. One creation myth has a god that is defeated, who is almost split in half, and the god's remainders of its body, if you like, become the cosmos. But the Bible's not having any of that. It says at the beginning, there is only one God, the one true God who reveals himself in Scripture to Israel and ultimately in Jesus Christ. So the question for us as we begin this series is, do we want to know the God who reveals himself in the story of the Bible and ultimately in Jesus Christ? Or do we want to make God in our own image? Are we going to be people who look to Scripture, to God's revelation of himself, to help us think about who God is and what he's like? Or are we going to make God the God we want him to be? Secondly, God is creating. God creates, as the very intelligent people that write about this sort of stuff like to say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Why do really bright people like to throw in random Latin? I don't know. God creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And this idea of God creating out of nothing, for us is, I think, really good news. So listen to this, okay? This is what I kind of make as I seek to apply this idea to my life. This means that God is able to do whatever he wants with whatever resources he chooses to. I'll say that again. God is able to do whatever he wants with whatever resources he chooses to. So it's not like God rolls out of bed one day and he goes down to his shed and he looks around the shed and he can see a little bit of mud on his desk. And in a drawer, he finds a little bit of grass. And he's convinced that under the table somewhere is some sky. And he thinks that he can cobble that all together and make something decent. That's not how God creates. God creates out of nothing, with nothing in his hand. And for me, this is what it says to me. It doesn't matter what we have in our hand. It matters whose hand we are in. You following me? It doesn't matter what we have in our hand. It matters whose hand we are in. God can do whatever he wants in the world, in creation, with whatever resources he chooses to. There's this song that I used to sing when I first became a Christian 15 years ago, way back, because I'm super old now. I'm 30. I said that at the 11 a.m., and it really was the wrong audience to say that to. So this song I used to sing about 15 years ago goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it. We've already established I don't sing. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. For me as a disciple of Jesus, that's how I feel. That I'm entirely empty-handed, but I've been found alive in his hands. If I can share something of my own personal experience, and I don't want to overshare and be inappropriately vulnerable, but I often feel like I have nothing at all to offer. Does anyone else sometimes feel like that? I often feel like I have no talents and no gifting and a personality I don't know how anyone can put up with. And I don't know why it is that God would ever choose to use me to accomplish anything. Now, that may just be me and no one else can identify with that. Even this morning, I rolled out of bed and I thought, this is going to be a long day. I don't know if I'm up to it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this whole three sermons in a day thing. I felt like I had nothing in my hand. But what I'm learning as I grow in my own faith and in my own discipleship is to place myself in the hand of God and trust that he can use even me to do something in the world. That may be an encouragement to some of us. I wonder if tonight you want to place yourself with whatever lack you feel that you bring to the table in the hands of a creator God who in and through you can accomplish whatever he wants to in the world. If he can create the whole cosmos out of nothing, he can use even me and you to make a difference. God is ordering. Verse 2 of Genesis 1, if you are following along in your Bibles, says this: Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is the context out of which God creates. The earth is formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And we may think, well, surely that's the ideal scenario out of which to create. But in ancient Near Eastern thought, the worldview out of which the scriptures come, water represents chaos. Water represents that which is dangerous, that which is risky, that which is untamed. And indeed, the phrase here, formless and empty, is the phrase in Hebrew, tohu vavohu. Can we say that together? Tohu vavohu. I say that just because it's one of my favorite phrases in my limited Hebrew dictionary to say. Tohu vavohu. The world before God creates is formless, it's void, it's empty. It's like God is bringing order to chaos. That's the story of Scripture. God is a God who brings order to chaos. And in fact, the whole narrative of the Bible is full of stories of the God of order, who brings order out of chaos. Exodus, God brings order to the chaos of slavery. God's people in slavery of Egypt, and God uses Moses to liberate them and set them free. Exodus is almost a controlling narrative of the Old Testament, of the Bible, certainly the Old Testament. And we're going to look at that story later on in our series. God brings order to the people of God out of the chaos of their slavery. Then in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, God brings order to the chaos of a world ravaged by sin. And ultimately, the Christian hope and vision of the future is that one day Jesus Christ will return and he will bring order to the chaos that is creation. He will wipe away every tear. He will put all things to right. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. God is a God who brings order out of chaos. Isn't that good news? I don't know about you, but as I look out at the world, I see a world that is full of chaos. Anyone think some of the political stuff we've been praying about tonight is kind of a little bit heavy and a little bit serious and a little bit worrying? But even closer to home, sometimes our lives are full of chaos. I wonder for you this evening, where is there chaos in your life that you would long for God to bring order into? Think about your home life. Maybe you're here tonight and your marriage is chaos. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a parent. Alison and I don't have children yet, although she seems to be wandering around with a baby. I don't think that's ours. I'm reliably informed that parenting is not easy, right? If there are parents here, I think you've already worked this out. Perhaps the lives of your kids are chaos tonight. Or perhaps you're here and you're at school and your school life is chaos. You're getting bullied at school or you don't know how you're going to pass your exams. Perhaps you're here and your career is in chaos. You don't know where you're going in life. Or your job is just really, really messy at the moment. I wonder for you tonight, how do you need the God of creation to bring order into the chaos of your life? God is speaking. God speaks creation into existence. And God's words create worlds. If you're following in Genesis 1, in verse 3, God says, "Let there be light," and there's light. Verse 6, God says, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." Verse 9, God says, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place." Verse 11, God says, "Let the land produce vegetation." Verse 14, God says, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night." Verse 20, God says, "Let the water teem with living creatures." Verse 24, God says, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." Verse 26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image." The word of God, the voice of God, is powerful and creative. And what I love about the creation account in Genesis 1 is the God who speaks the cosmos into existence speaks personally and enters into conversation with humanity. The God of creation speaks to Adam and Eve. Interesting aside, in Genesis 1, the first thing God says to humanity is be fruitful and increase in number. So basically the very first thing God says to humanity, is for this whole creation project to work, you guys are going to have a lot of sex. That's the first thing God speaks to humanity, and we think God's boring and irrelevant. God speaks to human beings. Isn't that good news? That the God of all creation is present with us and wants to speak to each one of us. And we know as Christians that God has spoken definitively to creation in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 1 says this, "In the beginning." So I wonder for John, the writer of the Gospel of John, I wonder what he's trying to echo and allude to in this verse. "In the beginning was the Word," who is Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God has spoken decisively into the world, to creation, in Jesus Christ. And the good news for us is that God still speaks today. And I believe that if we open ourselves up to God, the God of creation, who is here by his Spirit, wants to speak a fresh word into each one of our lives tonight. God is reigning. God is sovereign over creation. God is king. And the story of the Bible is the story of the kingdom of God. And for there to be a kingdom, you need two things. You need a king, and you need a domain over which the king exercises his authority. And in the Bible, it's very clear that God alone is king over all creation. And that's the story we see unfolding throughout Scripture. So in Genesis 1, the king creates the kingdom. And then the story of Christmas, as we move into the New Testament, the king, God, enters into his kingdom. The good news of Christmas is that God isn't a distant God, but that he chooses to take on flesh and enter into the reality of his creation. The king rescues his kingdom. That's the good news of the story of Easter that we've just celebrated together. And when Jesus Christ returns, the king consummates his kingdom, and heaven and earth meet and are joined together in perfect unity. The Bible invites us to recognize that God is king, that God reigns, not just over creation, but the God of creation wants to reign in our lives today, if we would let him, if we would enthrone him in our life as king. And you may be here tonight, and you've never thought about doing that. You've never thought about opening yourself up to God or inviting Jesus into your life or making him your Lord. And I want to encourage you, if you've never thought about making Jesus king in your life, to think about doing that tonight. Or perhaps you're here and you've been hanging around churches for ages, but there are other things in your life that you've allowed to sit on the throne of your heart. God is the God of creation who we see reigning over the entire universe, and he wants to be king in our life tonight. God is empowering. Verse 28 says this: God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over," he says, "rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So God is king, God is sovereign, God has all authority. But the really exciting thing for us today is that God invites humanity to co-reign or to rule over creation under him. So God positions humanity to rule over creation under his authority as God. To be a human being is to be made with immense authority. We can be people that choose to either welcome the kingdom of God, to pray for the kingdom of God, to work for the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God established through our lives, or we can be people that resist the kingdom of God, that say no thank you, that say the kingdom of God isn't coming anywhere near me. Adam is invited in the Garden of Eden to name the animals. Chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man, Adam, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." In ancient Near Eastern thought, to name something was to have authority over it. Most of you here, if you've named anything, it may well be your own children. Your children who, at least in theory, you have some degree of authority over. So God invites humanity to co-reign under the authority of God over creation. So the God that we worship is an empowering God. And what we see in the ministry of Jesus Christ is through his miracles and his teaching. He's, if you like, reclaiming and renewing creation in and around him. So when Jesus Christ heals someone, what we're seeing is a glimpse of new creation, of Jesus establishing his kingdom and making the earth look like it was supposed to do in the Garden of Eden all along. That's what you see in the ministry of Jesus. But then what does Jesus do? He gathers around himself a bunch of ragtag, ordinary, uneducated, incapable disciples, unlikely bunch, and he empowers them. He gives them authority to continue his ministry of building the kingdom, of renewing creation. One of the final words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, his death and resurrection, he gathers the disciples around him and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." So you may not feel like this tonight, church, but we as God's people, as his church, are people that God has given authority to. And that's why we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's why we pray for people to be healed. That's why we expect to see lives transformed by the gospel. Because God is in the process of renewing his creation, and he invites each one of us and us corporately as a church to play our part in the renewal and redemption of all things. You are absolutely free to look vaguely excited, by the way. Yeah, thank you. I'm taking what I can get tonight. God invites us to play our part in the renewal of creation itself. I wonder for us tonight as a church, if we want more of the power of God in our lives that is available to us. I wonder tonight if we want to open ourselves up to God, if we want to be hungry tonight before God in his presence for more of his power and more of his authority in our lives so that we can make an impact and we can play a part in the renewal of creation. I'm going to pray that. You're welcome to join me. Verse 28 of chapter 1. We're still in Genesis 1 if you're awake. Verse 28. So this is after God has created humanity. So he said, "Let us make them in our image," and all the rest of it. Humanity had been created. God says this. God is blessing, by the way. So I've gone slightly off piece. I've got to go away. God is blessing. So this is the first thing that God says to humanity. Verse 28. God blesses them and says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Isn't it wonderful that God creates humanity and the first thing that he does to them is blesses them? That says something really significant about why God created humanity and the purpose of humanity. Human beings were created by a God of love to receive the blessing and favor of God. That's why God created human beings. In fact, it's why he's created full stop. God isn't grumpy. God's not angry. Creation wasn't a mistake. God is a God of love who has loved himself in Trinity back into eternity. And out of the overflow of the love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, creation bursts forth. The three invite a fourth into relationship. And so for us as human beings, so if you're a human being, this is very relevant to you tonight. If you're not, you can switch off. If you're a human being, you need to know that you have been created to receive and enjoy the blessings and the favor of God. The fundamental posture of God to you and to me is one of blessing. That God wants to pour out his blessing, pour out his favor, pour out his love on each one of us tonight. And so my prayer for each one of us throughout this series and as we respond to God now is that we wouldn't just learn more information about God. We wouldn't just learn more facts about the Bible, but that each one of us would personally encounter the God of creation, the God of creation who is here amongst us by his Spirit. Why don't we stand? We're going to pray. Hopefully I've said something that God has spoken to you through. I want to give us the opportunity to respond this evening for the God of creation to move amongst us. For the God of creation to bring order into the chaos of our lives. For the God of creation to speak a fresh word to us. I want to give us the opportunity to enthrone the King in our hearts tonight. I want to give us the opportunity to be empowered by the God who has all power but chooses to empower us by his Spirit. I want us to have a moment to meet with the God of blessing, who is here tonight and longs to pour out his blessing, his favor, and his love into your life. So come, Creator God. You're welcome here amongst us. Lord, I pray that as we wait on you, that you would speak to us, Lord. That the same voice that speaks creation into existence would speak to each one of us in all sorts of different ways according to our needs. God,